I'll try. Our reading, this first reading this morning, is from Acts 1:15-26, reading from the Message. During this time, Peter stood up in the company. There were about 120 of them in the room at the time, and said, "Friends, long ago the Holy Spirit spoke through David regarding Judas, who became the guide to those who arrested Jesus. That scripture had to be fulfilled, and now has been. Judas was one of us and had his assigned place in this ministry. As you know, he took the evil bribe money and bought a small farm. There he came to a bad end, rupturing his belly and spilling his guts. Everybody in Jerusalem knows this by now. They call it the murder meadow. It's exactly what we find written in the Psalms. Let his farm become haunted so no one can ever live there. And also what was written later. Let someone else take over his post. Judas must now be replaced. The replacement must come from the company of men who stayed together with us from the time Jesus was baptized by John up to the day of his ascension, designated along with us as witness to his resurrection. They nominated two, Joseph Barsabbas, nicknamed Justus, and Matthias. Then he prayed, "You, O God, know every one of us inside and out. Make plain which of these two men you choose to take the place in this ministry and leadership that Judas threw away in order to go his own way." They then drew straws. Matthias won and was counted in with the 11 apostles. The second reading's from John 17, verses 6 to 19. "I have made your name known to those who came, you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong in the world, just as I do not belong in the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified in truth."
Continue in prayer by offering our God our presence and our pause, our willingness to be open to your word that you would speak to us so that we may carry it through this week and live it well as an offering of grace and of hope with you. We thank you for the time that we have shared together already and for the blessings already available. May they continue to be so, we pray. Amen. Last week we considered the depth and the meaning, the intent of these very simple words of love one another as I have loved you. And if we just say love, that means one thing, but to love one another means another. But to love one another as Jesus has loved us takes us to a new and vibrant place. And these words are important because they are a distinction from those relationships which are bereft of love. We know when we tell stories of those places where love is absent. It's also a sign, a demonstration, or a witness that we are disciples of Jesus. So in the end, this is not about you and me. This is about whose we are. And a lot of the time, we make it all about us. And Jesus says, the most important thing is that you do this, and this actually reveals who you follow. So if we're not revealing who we follow, are we loving well? Might be a question we can consider. But even again, it also gives us a way of life in the midst of a world where hate can be magnified and manifested in many places, in which we can step easily into, and before too long we have lost our sense of identity. And we have given ourselves over to this way of meandering hate rather than intentional love. And so from that way of life, we enter into this way of prayer. And it's a wonderful prayer to sit with, and it does need to be sat with. We've had a lengthy speech that Jesus has given to the disciples from about John 13, John 14, John 15, John 16. He's been instructing them, giving him his last will and testament about how they are to live once Jesus has gone, once he has been crucified and then resurrected. And then Jesus prays. And the disciples overhear this prayer, as do we. And this prayer, which is called the high priestly prayer or the other Lord's Prayer, which is, as Debbie Thomas says, it's the one we don't memorize and recite on Sunday mornings. I mean, it would be interesting. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer and just begin from John 17 and see how we go. I think most of us would stop after the first couple of words. It's certainly not polished and poetic, although I disagree with her on that point. I think it is very poetic, but that's my preference, not hers. Like the Our Father. It doesn't flow or cover its bases with anything like efficiency. And we need to be efficient as Christians, don't we? That's important. It's long, yes it is. It's rambling, perhaps, and rather hard to follow, definitely. And though the disciples are meant to overhear the words, Jesus' tone has an urgency and passion to it that is achingly private. It's like listening in on someone's very intimate conversation with their beloved. And you feel like you're hearing something that you're not really quite sure where to go, but you can't help but hear. Jesus isn't engaging in a teaching moment with this Lord's Prayer. He's rending his heart. The other reading, we have the Acts of the Apostles, another time of prayer. This time we know the intent and the result, but we don't know what is said, essentially. And even though the result of the prayer, they cast lots and Matthias was added to the 11 apostles. It's the first time and the last time we hear of Matthias, by the way. He doesn't get a Guernsey at all, the poor man. You would have thought, right, I'm on the up. Great, I get to be with the 11. This is my big step into being well known, being famous. No, that's it, mate. You get one mention. This reading comes the week before Pentecost Sunday, which is we celebrate next week. It's the celebration of the Holy Spirit descending upon the first disciples and blessing them with new tongues of speech and preaching and praying. and the confidence and the courage and the capacity to go out and join the revelry in the streets. And we've got these two prayers. One that's kind of a bit strange. Well, we've got to replace Judas, who's, thank you, Jan, whose guts spilled out all over the city streets. It is in the Bible. It is there. You can look it up in the NRSV, in the New Living Version, in the King James Version. It'll be the same thing. His bowels empty out because he is cut open. It's great, isn't it? Yeah, we don't hear those sorts of sermons very often, do we? I'll try to do something about that later. Before we get these prayers, though, before the Holy Spirit gifting, we've got the praying. And then last week, before the praying, we've got the loving one another. Before the loving one another, as Jesus loves, we've got to abide, we've got to remain, we've got to be at home with Jesus. These readings stretch back and they stretch forward, and we can't take them in isolation. So, as I've heard on many occasions, John 17, oh, do we really have to do that? It's such a bore. I don't get it. Word of advice, people, it's not for you to get. So let's just move on from that point, shall we? And let's go somewhere else. I was asked by one older lady many years ago, a very faithful, very open with her faith and love, and very mature in her faith. And she asked me, do you believe in an interventionist God? I love those sorts of questions. Do I believe in a God who will intervene in situations and change them? Now that is a question that comes with a bucket load of pain. Because whichever way you go, you're in trouble. To begin with, I thought she wanted a straight yes or no answer, and not wanting to be labelled too quickly, I hedged my answer. Yes, I do, but I don't know how or when or even why. That's just wisdom right there, isn't it? You can borrow that. Yes, I do believe in an interventionist God, but I don't know how, I don't know when, and I don't know why. The only problem was she kept asking the question. Over the years, she kept asking, do you believe God intervenes? And I offered a similar answer each time. Yes, but I don't know how, and I don't know when, and sometimes I really don't know why. Or I don't know why not, as would be the real case. If God is an interventionist God, why isn't God doing such and such? Looking back, I think her real question was this. Why pray? If it's not to ask for God to do something, why pray? And if we look at the reading from John 17, isn't Jesus asking for the Father to intervene, to do something here? Holy Father, protect them, the disciples, in your name. Protect them from the evil one. Bless them. Isn't Jesus asking for the Father to intervene? Isn't Jesus asking for the Father to act, to keep safe, to bless? Isn't Jesus asking for the Father to do something different than what the Father has been doing? Are not the disciples in Acts demonstrating that they believe God is an interventionist God? Show us which one of the two, Justus, Matthias, show us which one of these two you have chosen. We don't know. You know. You tell us. And that God will indicate God's choice through the practice of casting lots. By the way, that's a practice through history. It's not the first time in Scripture that that occurs. Is God an interventionist God? Should we not pray that God intervenes? Should we not intercede for others? Well, God may intervene, and there are plenty of places in Scripture where Jesus indicates that if you pray to God, He will answer your prayer, so long as it's within the will and the purpose and the intent of God's kingdom. So in the first case, make sure that your prayer aligns with the heart of God. If it's not, you've got Buckley's, would be my guess. So if you're not 100% sure that that's what God wants, then don't pray. And if you are sure what God wants, then why do you need for God to do something about it? But God has intervened already. And we keep waiting for God to intervene again. We keep waiting for God to do more. When we're not really happy with what we've got so far. We like what you've done, God, but can you do something else? Thank you for this. Now, if you wouldn't mind, can you do a little more? Can you do a little extra? Can you show us a little bit more of the picture so we have a bit more assurance about what's going on? God's already intervened, and this is what he's done. He sent the Son into the world to demonstrate a way of love and faithfulness for others. And then, on top of that, Jesus revealed that this way can be lived by other people. So God sent his Son to show that love is possible, and then said, and you can love like this as well. Intervened. The first disciples, the bystanders, the later people who gather in a building overlooking a wonderful valley, God intervened and said, here is the best I have to offer. And you can live this life too. Now, it's up to you. No amens, no hallelujah. Okay. No, it's too late now. You've got to be punchy. You've got to be there for it. John 3:16, for God so loved, a well-known verse, probably one of the most well-known verses among so many people, and we'll hear it in a couple of weeks' time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. God loves the world. Not God will, or God partially does, but God loves the world. He's intervened and shown us this crucial truth. The world, and this is where it gets fun, the world's not to be hated by us. It doesn't work. This is the world that God has loved. Therefore, it follows our love should also be for this world. Not to be ignored, let's just forget about that part of the world, but to be engaged, not to be destroyed, but to be held and honoured and blessed with the same blessing that God has given through his Son. You see, God has already intervened. The Son came and demonstrated that life happens when we live within the unity with the Father, who is unified with the Son, who are flowing through the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus tells his followers and disciples, as I and the Father are one, and living in relationship, so too shall it be with you. No extra bits. This is the way that you get to be with us. The Father and I are one. We are one. You're one with Jesus. We're one with Jesus. Love flows through that. God has intervened. And you and I are living in this relationship with the Father because this is the Father's authentic desire and reality. God has already intervened. Live this way. God has intervened. And then we come to that bit about the world. Now, the world gets mentioned in this text, in this particular passage, more than a dozen times. We need to be careful how we define and understand the world. And I won't go into that now. But what we're told about the world is that the world hates the disciples of Jesus because they belong to Jesus. The world hates the disciples of Jesus because they belong to Jesus. That's good news, isn't it? That will get the crowds coming. Go out into the world and tell them people will hate you if you follow Jesus. No? Okay. And the world hates Jesus because he's with the Father. Again, not a popular message. It's not one of those signs we see for the churches. We know you hate us, it's okay. I and the Father are one. Belonging to Jesus is not impressive to the world. Time to move on. The world doesn't care. And the hate of the world will be strong and seek to conquer any kind of love God has. Just the way it is. Jesus does not pray, therefore, keep them away so that they never have to worry about the world. Not once. Let's make sure, God, that they don't have to endure this because it's just going to be horrible and terrible and won't work out. Quite simply, he says, as you have sent me, so I send them. God has sent the Son sends you. God has intervened. This prayer is a word of caution, and we in the Western Church, and certainly in Australia, need to hear it. And even this word I offer with caution. Christians continue to be morally indignant and profoundly disturbed and offended that the world does not welcome, accept, love, rejoice, that we are in the neighbourhood. Christians are morally indignant and greatly offended that the world doesn't rejoice that we're here. Guess what? It's the way it is. And saying it's unfair and it's not just actually has no biblical standing anyway. Is it unfair? Yes. Is it unjust? Yes. Is it terrible? Yes. But don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. The Father and the Son respond by saying, sure, the world is a tough place to be and will despise you bringing light to dark places. Go out into the world and live there. Love one another as you have been loved is the answer that the Father and the Son give. The world's going to hate you, go out and love. The world will know then whose disciples you are. You're not the disciples of anybody else but the living Saviour. And we might reply, but that doesn't answer our prayer. And as I typed this on my computer earlier this last week, the first response that came to my head, and even then I thought this is going to sound trite, this is going to sound a bit cheesy, and even slightly embarrassing, and I'm not even quite sure if I should say it, but it came to my head, the Father and the Son say to us, but it answers our prayer. And this is the prayer that Jesus is praying that his disciples get to overhear. And we want our prayers to be answered. And the Father and the Son, yeah, sure, we'll answer your prayer. Would you mind answering ours? And so now the penny drops because God does keep intervening and finding all manner of ways in which to do it. For the Father loves and sends the Son. And the Son loves and sends the disciples. And the disciples love and the world will eventually see who we truly follow, what love truly is, and that God is in the neighbourhood and will not be kicked out of his creation. That's good. That's good. A little bit louder now. This is one of those rare prayers that the disciples get to overhear Jesus actually, and most times Jesus is off in the wilderness by himself. I can't help but wonder if part of the reason is another way of teaching the disciples that this is what is going to happen. And the disciples are overhearing, hang on, the world hates us? What? That's pretty tough stuff. And why do we need protection? You want to interrupt. Jesus, look, I know you're busy preaching, talking with your Father, but why does the world hate us? What did we do? We just followed you. We didn't. This is what's going to happen, and this is how you will experience it. There is a long way to go for you and for the world, but through it all, the Son is praying with the Father for you. The Father and the Son intervene because we get to hear what their prayer is for us. This flowing back and forth, ever circling prayer is not a simple equation, and nor was it meant to be. It is, to paraphrase the words of Tom Wright, a seriously hopeful and joyful prayer. And when we remember that it is not about us, and it is not about the world, it is not even about the Father or about the Son. This is a prayer of relationship, interconnectedness, whole and complete, one aspect affecting all aspects. The Father and the Son intervening and saying, "We've got your back. Now, go out into the world and love one another as I have loved you."